On the occasion of the fourth anniversary, the yahrzeit of Rachel Haber Cohen, Aleha Shalom, Rachel Bat Shulamit, please join us for an evening of inspiration, Sunday, February 29th, at the Achiezer Congregation. The speakers will include Rabbi Hillel Haber Shalita, Rabbi Eli Mansour, Rabbi David Ozeri, and Rabbi David Sutton. This evening is February 29th at Achiezer Congregation. Please join us, come, and get inspired.
Beruchim Abayim, ladies. We are studying today Parashat Mishpatim, the Parashat that talks about many of our laws between man and man, monetary laws, business law, and the liking. But the Parasha begins with the law of an Eved Ivri, of a Jewish servant, a Jewish slave, that is sold into slavery because he stole money. And he doesn't have money to pay back, so he's sold on the market, and the money that he's bought with goes back to pay back the people that he stole, and he has to work for 6 years, and then there's an option for him to work a little longer. So one of the rabbis, the Saba from Kelim, asked the question and said, why would the Torah begin the parasha that talks about the laws between man to man? Why would it start off with the most negative of laws? You're talking about a guy that's a thief, a guy that had no concern about somebody else's money, and says to sell himself into slavery. The Torah could have started off with the positive laws. If a person needs money, and another generous Jew lends him the money, the laws of how you're supposed to lend, how you're supposed to be generous. Put this guy at the end somewhere. Bury this story somewhere in the middle of the parasha, not to expose him. Why would the Torah start off with a thief? And he answers a beautiful answer, that our Torah, Chas v'Shalom, is not authored by human beings. This is not human law. This is law of God. And if you could imagine, even the thief is a son of God. And when a person has children, which child is he worried about the most? The child that's generous? Of course not. He says that child will be okay. Or the child that's well behaved? The parent is not so concerned. He trusts that the child will turn out okay. But which child does occupy the concern and the worry of a parent? It's the child that's a little wild, the child that's a little out of the framework, a little, you know, not so perfect. Then the parent worries and is concerned, how are we going to fix this baby? How are we going to fix this child? What are we going to do for this boy? And Borei Olam is no different. Borei Olam is our father. And therefore, he's not concerned about the generous people that lend money. They'll be okay. We could tell them exactly their laws later in the parasha. But God's first concern is miskeen, the poor guy who stole money. This is my son that stole money. How are we going to fix him? How are we going to rehabilitate him? What an important introduction to these laws. These laws over here are given by a father to their children, to his children. And therefore, he's even concerned about the ganav. He's even concerned about the thief, that he should be dealt with properly, because after all, God doesn't want to punish the thief, it's his son. He wants to rehabilitate him. What would we do to a thief? We would put him in jail, we would incarcerate him, we would imprison him. And I ask you a question, would that really help the thief? Think about it. Putting a thief into a jail cell where he's going to meet other criminals, what is that only going to do? It's going to make him worse. He'll graduate jail, and now instead of only knowing one type of thievery, he received a wonderful education from all the other inmates that taught him all the other tricks and scandals and schemes that he could pull off. Now when he comes out of prison, he's well equipped with much more knowledge than he had in how to advance his career in thievery. And if you think about it also, what happens to the thief's family? What happens to the man's poor wife and children? They didn't do anything. This person is thrown into prison. Now they don't have any money. Now they don't have any support. In all likelihood, the family is going to have to resort to also thievery in order to exist. So it's a snowball effect. And then, when the person is finally let out of prison, after however long his sentence was, he doesn't have a penny to his name. Where is he going to start again from? He's just going to have to go right back to where he left off to steal money to make a living. So the Torah comes right away and says that is not the way to deal with a thief that's God's child. The Torah says that thief has to be sold into slavery and brought into a Jewish home. And what is going to happen in that Jewish home? The master must bring in not only the thief, but his wife and his children. And he must support them, so they're taken care of. And this thief now is going to be rehabilitated. He's going to see what a Jewish family is. He's going to receive respect. He's going to receive dignity. As the Gemara says, that the owner must treat the servant just as well as he treats himself, if not better. The Yerushalmi says, if there's one pillow in the house, the master must give it to the servant. Now, what does that do to a servant's self-esteem? It's, look, I'm a somebody. Look how they treat me. Look, I'm important. Then already builds up his character that after 6 years learning in a good environment, he's not going to want to steal anymore. He's going to be so influenced by a positive surrounding that it's going to make him better. On the contrary, we want the ganav to get healed. We don't want to just take him off the street. In secular society, they put the ganav in jail because they just want to get him off the street to protect everybody else, but they don't care too much about the ganav. They worry about us. But in the Torah is concerned about how do we rehabilitate not the one that the victim. We're also interested in rehabilitating the criminal himself. And that's why the Torah says after 6 years, when they finally let him go, they must send him out with gifts. You can't send him out just empty-handed. He'll go right back to where he started off. The Torah says you must give him a bonus. You must give him some money to help him start off his new life. This is already a introduction to all the rest of the laws that are written in the Perasha. That if God is even concerned about a thief's attitudes and feelings, all the more so about his other children. And that's why it starts off with the problem child. Because that's the child that Borei Olam is concerned about the most in order to help him. Further along in the Perasha, we read about two people that got into a quarrel. It was actually more than a verbal quarrel, it was actually physical. And they started to throw punches at each other. V'chi yiribun anashim, v'hi ka'ish, they started fighting. And somebody got hurt. So the obligation of the person that was aggressive and hit, he has to compensate now. He has to pay for the person's damages. The person might be unemployed as a result of it. He might have to stay home from work. He has to pay him compensation for that. And the Torah tells us that he also has to pay for the doctor bills. The person has to go to the doctor to fix himself. That costs money. So there's a payment of doctor's fees that the one that punched his friend has to pay. The Pasuk says, "Verapo yirape," that he can go to the doctor and get healed. That is a famous Gemara on this. The Gemara says, this is the source in the Torah that tells us it's permissible to go to doctors. Very interesting. She says, without this Pasuk, "Verapo yirape," I wouldn't think you're allowed to go to a doctor. Because you need a pasuk in the Torah to allow you to seek medical attention. So the Gemara says, what do you mean? If I don't have a Torah, I wouldn't go to a doctor? How am I going to heal myself? So the Gemara says, no, who said you're allowed to heal yourself? The logic I would have thought was, if God brought affliction on a person, who are you now to come along and undo what God wants you to, what God wants? We believe that sickness, God forbid, should only comes from God. It doesn't happen by chance or coincidence. If a person is not destined to be sick by Borei Olam, he won't get sick. So you might have thought, how could you go to a doctor? Borei Olam gave you a sickness for a reason, and you want to now undo his gezerah. You might think it's maybe rebellion. It's, you know, you're going against God's wishes. So the Torah comes along and says, no, no, no. I gave you a disease, God forbid, a sickness. You do have the right to go heal yourself. But that's very interesting that in the context that this was taught to us, we're talking about two people that are fighting. A punch was thrown. We would think that's got nothing to do with God. The punch hit me because the guy was fighting. It was an act of violence. God's got nothing to do with that. I understand God brings sickness, God forbid, ailments and headaches and, you know, different type of internal diseases that you did nothing to bring it onto yourself. It just happened. But if a guy gets into a fight, somebody throws a punch at you or somebody attacks you, that's got nothing to do with God. He was the perpetrator. And that's what I'm saying, no. That even in that case, that punch was delivered from Borei Olam. That person would not have the right and the strength to hurt you if it was not meant from God. Now, of course, the person that threw that punch is guilty. I mean, you think God didn't come to him in a dream and say, you have a mission tomorrow morning to go start inflicting pain. He's going to get his punishment. But the one that was affected has to know this was not a mistake. You shouldn't bog your brain down and said, if, and I wouldn't have been there, and I should have, and I could have, and who is he? These are all messengers from God. That attack, or that punch, or that affliction had an address already written on it. And therefore it's from Borei Olam. Not only the internal diseases, Chas V'Shalom, come from God, but even the day-to-day insults that we bear. Somebody comes along and tells us something very painful. We get offended. Who is he to come and tell us this? Who is she to tell us this? Who does she think she is? But you really have to know that if it wasn't destined from Borei Olam to you to get that insult, the insult wouldn't come. Now, the person that insulted you is guilty. God will settle the accounts with those people. God doesn't need any help. But if it came our way, our attitude has to be, there's no mistake over here. Just like Chas V'Shalom, Mahala, sickness comes from God, so does injury, Chas V'Shalom, and so does insult. And that's why King David, in a famous, famous story, when he was traveling once, there was a fellow by the name of Shimei ben Gera. We might have told the story even last week in Seudat Shlishit. Shimei ben Gera started to curse David. He cursed him the worst names in the book. He called him a rebel. He called him an adulterer. He called him all the not nice things. Noef, a mored, rotseyach. He called him a murderer. He called him an abomination in front of all the people. Then he picked up rocks and he started to throw them at King David. And David, in a classic reaction, his men wanted to pounce on him. They wanted to kill Shimei. I mean, the man is contempt of the king of Israel. So David HaMelech writes, leave him alone. Ki Hashem amar lo kalil. God must have preordained this, that I receive these curses. I'll take care of Shimei later. But David understood that this was a message that God was giving him, make teshuvah. These curses wouldn't come to you, King David, unless you were guilty of something. But who was he to curse? We'll worry about him later. And he took care of him later. But at that moment, he didn't want to get caught up with taking the revenge, because then he might have lost the lesson of why it's happening. And that's a lesson, God forbid, if a person is suffering some physical ailments or some pain and things like that, which we should never suffer. We should be healthy till 120. But in the unlikely event that Borei Olam should send us some pain or affliction in any level, to any extent, of course you have to go to doctors, there's no question. And you have to go to the best doctors. And of course you have to follow their prescriptions and take their medicines. But sometimes a person can get so caught up in the medical attention that he forgets why this is happening to him. He forgets that this is a message from God, that this was sent to you in order to wake up. This was sent to you in order to make teshuvah. This was sent to you in order to repent, to get better. David was teaching us a great lesson. Fellas, leave Shimei now. Now it's time for me to make introspection. Let me worry why God sent this problem to me. And after I settle myself, then we'll take care of the messenger. But now, let's not get caught up with that. Of course, you have to go to doctors and tend to your health. But somewhere in there, you have to take a few moments and say, why did God do this to me? It wasn't because the curb wasn't straight that I tripped. Hundreds of people walk on the same sidewalk and they don't trip. Why did I trip? Why did the curb come out and get me? There's a reason for it. Why did and therefore you have to think to yourself, and he has to make you better. And if it doesn't make you better, then it was a waste. Then God sent it down and it was purposeless. Then it was just pain for really no reason. One of the rabbis gave a fantastic mashal of a driver in a car. You know, in the car it has many different gauges to make sure that everything in the engine is running right. And one of the gauges is the light for the oil. If somebody doesn't fill up his oil from time to time, so the light's going to flash. You know, you need oil. And if he disregards it, so it's just going to get worse and worse and worse until the engine's going to stop. So the smart person says, oh, the first gas station I get to, they're giving me a sign. I got to fix myself. I got to fix my car. He adds the oil. The light goes off. Shalom Yisrael. He did it. He was smart. Then you have a fool. What does the fool say? What is this light over here? It's annoying me. He says, the first station I get to, I'm going to tell them they have to fix this light. So he gets to the gas station, says, this light is flashing over here. Stop it from flashing. No, sir, it's a good thing that it's flashing. It's telling you to fix the oil. Ah, leave me alone with the oil. Just get this annoying light. I can't drive when it's flashing. And I said, but you're going to have problems. I'm not interested. And they fixed the light. He says, I fixed the light. The problem went away. And he thinks he really solved the problem. But he really didn't. He missed the boat. And that's the same thing with sickness. Sickness is like an alarm. It's an alarm that goes off. It's a signal. In order to tell a person, get better, you have problems, you have to do more, gradually you have to improve yourself, maybe you should accept upon yourself something small as a result of it. And then, already you took the warning sign. But just to take a Tylenol, and just to take some medicine, an antibiotic, so the light went off, finished, I helped myself, I'm better. You missed it, but the problem didn't go away. You were able to take away some of the symptoms, but the root of the reason why it came, you didn't solve. And no matter who it is, this is the reaction. A personal story, it was after Kippur one year, it was actually on Kippur, where I was in the synagogue, right in this room, sat right over there. And I came down the night of Kippur with a virus in synagogue, which was an unbearable experience to be in the synagogue, to lead the prayers with a flu-like symptoms for 25 hours, which was probably the most difficult Kippur that we endured. I thought to myself, on the day of Kippur, no other day of the year where a rabbi needs his strength to run a count and everything, and you have to be in shul. You can't go home and sleep. There's no answer for that. So as it happened, I accepted upon myself to get better. I accepted upon myself introspection. I'll never forget that Motzei Kippur. As I lied on my bed, I thought of different things in my own life. Maybe things that I do that are not proper. Maybe places that I shouldn't be going to, as we're getting a little more high and closer to Borei Olam, and I accepted upon myself. And that's it. And then a few days later, it went away. But I can always remember that it made me a better person. And now I think back at that story, so it was because of that, and now I'm different. I'm not the same person. But imagine if I just would have taken the medicine and finished with it, then it's just the history. Yeah, that Kippur, I was sick. But now I look at that in such a positive light that was a springboard for me to go to the next level in order to make corrections. And since there's an infinite level where people can reach, and unfortunately everybody always has their problems and quirks and issues in life, we should take advantage of those moments in order to get closer to Borei Olam. They tell a story. David HaMelech says in his Tehillim, Shiftecha u'mish'antecha hemma yinachamuni. David HaMelech says, God, your stick, shevet is like a rod, a stick that's usually used for hitting. God, your stick, your shevet, and your mish'an. Mish'an is like a pole or a cane that you usually lean on. David HaMelech says, God, both your stick and your cane that I lean on, they both consoled me. So the rabbis ask, I understand how the cane consoles David HaMelech when God is supporting him. When God is carrying David, David says, what a consolation that I know, God, you support me, you're fortifying me, you're protecting me. But how does David receive consolation from the hits? David HaMelech, as you're hitting me, God, as you're afflicting me, as you're inconveniencing me, oh, what a consolation. That's a consolation. We would say, don't bother me, don't harass me, don't hassle me. What type of consolation is this? And the rabbi said a story once of a father that was walking with his son in the desert, the forest actually. And of course the father keeps on telling his son, make sure you keep on holding on to my hand. Don't let go of my hand. It's very dangerous over here. If you let go, you can get lost. And there's thousands of acres that I'm never going to be able to find you. Yes, daddy. And they're holding and they're holding and they're walking. All of a sudden the child gets distracted and he sees something, you know, a couple of feet away, and he starts to run. Oh, and the father screams, hey, come back, and he turns and he goes, and the father loses the child. Now the father's screaming for his son, and now the sun is beginning to set and he can't find, and the child's getting deeper and deeper into the forest, trying to recover his footsteps, and the father's trying to find him, and now all they're hearing is echoes in the wilderness, and now it gets dark. And the child is getting very, very scared because he knows now it's nighttime and there's wild animals and who knows what's going to be in the forest. And the father's starting to panic. My son, what did he let go for? I warned him 100 times. Scared now, what's going to be? And all of a sudden, miraculously, the father hears some rustling in the field there. And he goes and he goes and he looks and he sees it's his son. So he creeps up from behind his son and he gives his son a hit. He says, you, how did you do this to me? You scared me. And the child turns around. What is the child's reaction to that slap that the father gives the child? He doesn't get scared at all. The child bursts out laughing. The child is thrilled. I found you, Baruch Hashem. I didn't know who it was. Daddy, you found me. I thought I was going to die tonight. It's you that hit me. He's thrilled that he was able to find his father again. And when he finds out that it is father that's doing the hitting, he has no problem. That's the same thing with Borei Olam. David HaMelech was saying, so long as I know that it's you, God, that's afflicting me, that's a consolation. I know it's coming from a father in heaven. I know that you're behind it. I know that you have my best interest. I know you're still thinking about me. A father that abandons his child, do whatever you want. I'm not worried about you. But a father that still rebukes his child, that's already a father that loves his child. Therefore, if you look at inconvenience, if you look at the troubles that we're faced with in life, and we should never be faced with troubles, but if it does happen, so you have to look at it as those are signs of love that God is still concerned about us. Because if God wasn't concerned about us, He'd just leave us. He'd give up hope on us. So it's a sign of the affection that God has, and that should console us that there's still hope for us, that God's trying to wake us up with different signals. And that is the lesson when the Torah says you can go to doctors. Of course you can go to doctors, but don't think that it's the doctors. There's something much deeper. It's for introspection and teshubah. Further in the parasha, we read about a son or a daughter that abuses his parents. It's the reverse abuse. Not child abuse from the parent to the child, but on the opposite, the child to the parent. The Torah talks about a child that curses his parents. And the Torah says the punishment of cursing a parent, God forbid, is punishable by death, is punishable by sikila, stoning, which is the most severe punishment that the Torah offers. On the other hand, if somebody hits his parents, God forbid, which is physical abuse, so that also punishes that child by death, but it's not as severe. The punishment is henik. It's strangulation. You'll forgive me. These are grievous punishments over here, but you see how what the Torah puts on honoring parents and respecting parents. So the rabbis all ask, you're making cursing worse than hitting? We wouldn't have done that. We would say, a guy hits his parents, and there's a wound, there might even be blood. That's already, you hit your parent, that should be the worst punishment. No, cursing is worse. Cursing is only words. I'm not saying that it's a good thing to curse a parent, but it shouldn't be as grievous as a sin as hitting. So the rabbis teach us a lesson over here, that hostile words can be worse and may be worse than hostile deeds. And we already know this today, that physical abuse, eventually the child or the parent can recover from. The wound heals itself. Maybe it leaves a scar, maybe it doesn't, but the pain eventually goes away. But on a verbal abuse, when somebody uses words and irresponsible utterances in order to hurt somebody, that damage rarely goes away. A person can remember insults that were given to him years and years ago, because the damage and the scars are still in the heart. That penetrates the soul, words. And therefore the Torah is telling you, and especially people that are married and people that are parents, you have to be so careful in the way we talk. You know, many times in an argument, in order to protect ourselves, so instead of protecting ourselves, we have to use damaging words that destroy others. And you have to remember that those words are rarely forgotten. In an argument, it's not uncommon that a lady will tell her husband, 15 years ago, you said, 15 years ago, 15, statute of limitations, 15 years ago. There's no 15 years ago. Already, it's over. We finished 15 years ago. But you said, and these things are still in a person's mind. That's why the Gemara gives so much attention that when somebody goes to a wedding, for example, the mitzvah is to tell the bride and the groom nice words. Oh, what a beautiful bride, what a beautiful groom, you look so good together, you look so happy together, we have the greatest aspirations, it's a match made in heaven. Why are they so serious, why do they put such an importance on telling the hatan and kala good words? Because they know that those good words are going to remain with the hatan and kala forever. You always remember the good things that were said. Words make a tremendous impression, and that can enhance the shalom bayit of a couple where you heard from so many people, you reinforce, wow, it's perfect, it's great, you both look great together, you're so beautiful. That already enhances. And if it works positively, you can imagine how much it works negatively. And therefore the Torah says, cursing, the verbal abuse, either way, parent to child or child to parent, in one way can be even more debilitating and more destructive even than physical abuse. How careful we have to be. Hachamim tell us, so long as the word is in our mouth, we're in control of it. But once it leaves the mouth, it takes control of us. There's no way, you can't take it back. The word is out. It's impossible. It's like an arrow. As long as the bow and arrow are in the hands of the shooter, he's able to direct it and guide it exactly where he wants to shoot. But once the arrow leaves the person's control, that's it. Wherever it lands, it lands. All the body language and all the praying cannot direct that arrow after it's out of his control. Speech is like an arrow. And therefore you have to be very careful before you shoot. Because once it's out, it's out. And that's why the Torah is telling us the mekalel is even worse than the makeh. Further in the parasha, Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Shehakol Le'Olam Baruch. The Torah talks about somebody that damages his friend by uncovering a pit in the public domain. We might consider that like a manhole cover today. Somebody comes into the public domain and he picks up the manhole cover. God forbid somebody's driving and either the car breaks in it or walking and falls in it. He's guilty. Now, even though he didn't dig the manhole, but by removing the cover, that's considered already as if you dug it. And therefore you're responsible, and therefore you have to pay for all the damages. From here, the Hachamim learn how careful you have to be, and sensitive you have to be, not to cause any damage or any inconvenience to other people. What's the example? They tell a story of the Hafetz Chaim. Now, Hafetz Chaim was once walking with one of his students in the marketplace, and he saw a paper on the floor. So his first instinct is, he thought that it was a page of Chumash. He thought it was like the Vrei Torah that was on the floor. So he very nervously jumped and he picked it up. And then he noticed that it was just a regular piece of trash. It was a very regular piece of litter. So what did he do? He just dropped it back down on the floor and continued walking. And then he stopped and he turned back and picked it up again. And the student said, Rabbi, what did you pick it up again for? He says, because if I thought it was the Vrei Torah, I'm sure the next guy also might think like me that it's the Vrei Torah. Now by throwing it back down again, I'm going to cause this guy to bend down needlessly and to pick it up, and I'm going to cause him to exert or to use some of his strength for no reason. And therefore, once I picked it up, it's my obligation to discard it. Once I throw it down again, now I'm guilty for causing the next person an inconvenience. Look how careful the rabbis were that their actions should not cause harm to somebody else, how thought out they were, that they're not living in a bubble. Hakamim, they know they're not living alone. You're living in a society. And therefore, your actions are going to affect other people. And if you have to think before you do something, could this cause a grievance, or can this cause a bother to somebody else? And if it is, then a person has to see to it that he's able to work around it, that he doesn't bother somebody else. The Torah then tells us one of the most important laws in the entire Torah. And we cannot overimpress the severity of the law that says, Kol almana v'yatom lo ta'anun. The Torah puts such a strict order on the way we treat orphans, God forbid, and the way we treat widows. The Torah is so stringent on this that there's no excuse to be rude or, God forbid, wrong with any person. That's clear. But most people at least have a certain amount of defense. A child can go home and complain to his parents, and the parents can go up to school and defend the child. A lady can go home to her husband and cry, and the husband can go and defend his wife. But God forbid an orphan, if an orphan is picked on, if an orphan is embarrassed or humiliated, to whom does an orphan go and cry? To who does an orphan go and ask for defense? He's helpless. And therefore the Torah says, be careful, these are my children. God forbid an almana, if an almana, a widow, is pained, to whom could she go for protection? To whom could she go for help? She can't go to anybody. And therefore the Torah says, be careful, these are my special people, and I protect them. Borei Olam says, when the orphan or the almana comes home upset, I fight their battles. And now you're waging war against God. And God wins. And therefore you have to be so sensitive to all people, but specifically these people. I saw in the Gemara this week, which I found it to be nothing short than amazing. The Gemara on Shabbat, we were learning with the men one of the mornings, is telling us that if you have to be involved with a person from Yishmael, from, let's say, the Arab, or somebody from Edom. Edom, well, let's say, would be the Romans, or the descendants of Esav. So the Gemara says, well, none of them are a good choice to be involved with, But better to be under Yishmael than to be under Edom. It's hard for us to even understand that, but that's what the Gemara says. Then the Gemara says, if it's a choice between Edom and the Persians, stay with Edom. The Persians are much worse. And if it's a choice between being under the servitude of the Persians, or a Tamid Hacham, or Rabbi, better to be with the Persians. Why? What's so bad about rabbis? Nothing's bad. But God forbid if a person wrongs a rabbi, and the rabbi gets angry, and now he's upset, God forbid that can be dangerous. And as our community especially is very spooked out, we never want to upset a Hacham. If a Hacham is a little nervous because of us, or we inconvenience, or we upset him, and he's like, oh, so we don't want the rabbi to be angry at us. God forbid it can be trouble. The Gemara says, better to be under a Persian than to be next to the rabbi if you're going to bother him, because God forbid it could be serious. And then the Gemara finishes. But better to be in the presence of a Tamid Hacham, but not to be involved with orphans and widows. Because their pain is heard the most. Even a rabbi that gets upset, that's not as severe as upsetting a yatom v'almana. And then we have to be so careful when we're around these people, or any of these people, to how we talk, to how we... I heard a story. It's hard for me to imagine that these stories are true stories. The stories are always told about the Baal Shem Tov. If they're all true, beautiful. If half of them are true, that's also okay. And even if it's not true, let it be not worse than a mashal, than a parable at least, that we can already learn a lesson from. The story is told of the Baal Shem Tov, how once he was on the road somewhere, and he lost the road, he lost himself, and it was coming Shabbat, and he had no idea where he was, and he was concerned, Shabbat, I need Shabbat now, I gotta find somewhere to live, to go for Shabbat. So he saw a little hut in the distance. He said, maybe these people are Jewish, maybe I can stay there Shabbat. So he went, he knocks on the door, and a woodsman, a grubby looking guy, answers the door, and he tells the Baal Shem Tov, get out of here, go away, I have no place for you. The Baal Shem Tov begs, please, I'm Jewish. The woodsman was Jewish also. So mezuzah on the door. Just accept me for Shabbat. I need halot. I just need a little wine for kiddush. Get out of here. Finally, pleads with him. The guy says, okay, come in, but don't open your mouth. Don't talk. Go in your rooms. I don't want to hear from you. He's bothering the rabbi. Hazid. Came Friday night, kiddush. Can I sit with you at the table? Get out of here, I told you. Go to your room. Don't open your mouth. Shabbat morning, the Baal Shem Tov is praying, so he's praying a little loud. The guy comes in, and I tell you not to talk. What's God doing to me? What is this over here? Finally, at the end of Shabbat, the woodsman's wife comes to the Baal Shem Tov. The woodsman's wife says, don't you remember me? So the Baal Shem Tov says, no. He says, I used to work for you. I used to do kitchen help in your house. She says, I was an orphan, and I needed money, so I worked for you as a maid. And one day I made some mistakes in the kitchen, and your wife let me have it, and she screamed at me, and I was so pained, I had nobody to turn to, and you were there, and you didn't open your mouth. You didn't rebuke her. You let her do this to me. And at that point, God said, if this is the way they treat orphans, your olam haba was taken away from you. And I married this man. You see this woodsman over here? He's one of the 36 hidden tzaddikim of the world. He's one of the righteous men, but he hides himself. He conceals himself. And he said, we have to get your olam haba back. It's not right that I should be the reason that you lose your olam haba. So he engineered it in Shamayim that you should come to our house on a Shabbat and we should deprive you from this pleasure of Shabbat to cause you a little hardship in order that that will be an atonement, in order that you get your olam haba back. And it worked. And sure enough, the woodsman came out and sat with the Baal Shem Tov, and they studied Torah the entire night, and they went into all the secrets of the Torah. For one time embarrassing, or even listening to the embarrassment of an orphan, look what Borei Olam, how severe a Baal Shem Tov with all his mitzvot. But everything can be nullified because we're not careful in the way we speak. And this is what it means called Almanavi Yatom Lo Ta'anun. Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be extra careful and extra sensitive and watch our words. And Be'ezrat Hashem, Borei Olam will bless us. We should have health, like we talked earlier. And Be'ezrat Hashem, we should know from no pain and no sorrow and no troubles. Amen.